Matthew chapter 20, and from verse 1. There is a great emphasis at this time of Jesus' ministry, immediately before he goes to Jerusalem for the last time. There is a great emphasis on the teaching that we touched on last week. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And today we come to a whole parable devoted to that same theme. Glance down at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. But that isn't the end of it either. On the way to Jerusalem, he talks to his disciples, and in verse 27 of this chapter, not using the same words, but the same teaching. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And there's another occasion, which I shall bring you to later today. So the Lord Jesus launches into an explanation. He said, many that are first should be last, and the last should be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Heaven, then. This is about heaven. But it's also about heaven on earth. What should be the case among believers on earth, heaven on earth, and what should be the case in the glory when we see Christ in all his fullness. And the teaching that many are first and the first should be last is the reversal of what man thinks, but it is the major characteristic of the Lord himself and of his glory. Now that can come as a bit of a shock if we have been looking to make a good career for ourselves. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I was looking to use my qualifications to work for Shell and begin in those days at something like 30,000 a year. As a student, that quite enthralled me. Then the Lord called me to the ministry. And it was no good, nor was it part of my thinking, to turn my thoughts back to what could have been. If I want to turn my thoughts back to what could have been, I have only to think of my sin and where that would have led me. But we do tend, because first is that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual, we do tend to think that the people at the top are the most important. And in earthly terms, of course, if they use their powers well, they are very important. They can be strategic in battle. They can be strategic in peacetime. They can guide us well with more intelligence than most of us can muster. But there's another aspect to life than our life here on earth. So the Lord Jesus stresses just at this time, just before he's going up to Jerusalem for the final time, he stresses that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Now, the Lord Jesus is the householder. And we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 3, consider, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now here comes house, who was faithful to him that appointed to him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, Christ's house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses truly was faithful in all Christ's house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? That's Hebrews 3. So the householder here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He built it and he made the house, and believers in him are that house. Moses was faithful in all that house to speak of things to come. All that has been given us is for our benefit, that we might attain by grace to that heavenly home. But the Saviour is the householder. He's speaking of himself. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now again, this time in Isaiah 5, we're told what the vineyard is. Let me just read again. The Saviour says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest wine and built a tower in the midst of it. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What more could have been done in my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So the Saviour is talking about the converts. He's talking about the church. He is talking about his household, and he is also talking about all that concerns the house, particularly the gathering in of the harvest. Now he says, the householder went out early in the morning. Just because he was the boss, he didn't lie in bed. He did go to where those who wished to be employed by virtue of day labor would already be waiting, but he was scarcely behind them. And we're dealing here with day laborers. We're not dealing with scribes. We're not dealing with Pharisees. We're not dealing with politicians. We're not dealing with soldiers. We are dealing with the lowly jobs. And these were keen, these men. Maybe keen to do a job. Maybe they thought that if they went early, they'd get the best job that was going, perhaps the easiest. Maybe they just desperately needed the money. But they were up early, ready to be hired in the vineyard or wherever. And so the Lord Jesus is saying that as the builder of the house of the Lord's people, he went out early, he goes out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. It presupposes that already they are saved is not talking about, because you don't hire a person to be saved, it's free. He's presuming now, he's talking in this parable about believers being called to serve him during their lifetime. That's the thing, you see. So he says, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Well, there's one way of looking at it, and that is that he goes out and he calls those who are young, 7, 8, 9, 10, up to say 15, 16, to serve him in his vineyard. They've got all their lives to do it. Though I might have grasped a bit before the Lord and complained before him at my calling into the ministry, I soon came to praise him that I had from when I was 17, both to train for what I was going to do, and as long as he spared me to be able to do it. It's good to have all that time. And if the Lord comes to you when you are young and says, go into my vineyard, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to serve him, to work for him. But before he says that, he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now, you all know that a penny was about a day's wage, a very acceptable day's wage for a hired laborer. It wasn't on the measly side. That might have been 3 farthings, as it was then. But this was a good, a generous reward. And of course, when you have the opportunity to go and work for a day at the rate of a penny, a full day's wage, that's a lovely thing. And so those whom he's calling young are very willing to agree with him. What more wonderful is there than salvation? What more wonderful is there than being pardoned for your sins? What more wonderful is there than going through life, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being guided by him, by help by him, a penny a day? It's good wages, if you can speak in those terms. It's good mercy. It's wonderful. And so, here they were laboring. And the Saviour goes out again about the third hour. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. It was only those first employed who were not called idle. No mention is made of them being idle, but it is of everybody else. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. This would be about 9 compared with 6. They got up late. They turned over on their bed and had a nice breakfast if they could afford it, and took their time about getting dressed for a day's labour, and went and chatted as they went along the various roads. And they got there by 9. And there was no one to employ them just at that moment, because employers don't like employees who don't keep to time. But the Saviour went and found them. Spurgeon, in expounding this passage, there is another way of doing it. I may remember to do it. But Spurgeon expounds this and says, well, now, here are people much more in the middle of life. You're getting up to 40. Getting up to the prime of life. And here they are as believers, yet they've never really got down to studying for him, witnessing for him, preaching the gospel for him, supporting in the congregation those who go out into the open air. Whatever it is, that the work is not specified, except that it's vineyard work. So he says, go ye also into the vineyard. But now he says to these idle men, you've got to trust me. I'll give you what is right And there was something about the way he said it that meant they couldn't haggle about the price. There was something about the way he said it that they would trust him. He will give them what is right. 3 farthings, perhaps, for 3 hours missing. They didn't know. But the Saviour knows what he's going to do. He says, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give thee. And they went their way. And he went out about the 6th and 9th hour. And did likewise. No, the word idle isn't mentioned. It's clearly likewise. They were similarly. But he went out. And he spoke, if you like, in the application for our days, to those who are in the prime and perhaps beginning to get beyond the prime in their 50s and 60s, let's say. And he still calls them to service. There's still work to be done. And he calls them into his service. And he likewise says to them, undoubtedly, whatsoever is right, I will give thee, for he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, now this gives us the English expression of the 11th hour, comes straight from the Bible, comes straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, comes straight from his heart. We use it in all sorts of ways. But he went out at the 11th hour. People doing standing idle in the marketplace at the 11th hour. It suggests they might have been up to other things all their lives, all the day. And if we're thinking 70 years old, 80 years old, and so on, perhaps they've been doing other things. When they say no one has employed us, it's probably disingenuous. No one has employed them because they were busy messing about at home or doing whatever they were doing, you see. So, of course, they weren't there for anybody to employ. So when their householders said to them about the 11th hour and found others standing idle, you can be sure they haven't been standing there for 11 hours or even for 2 hours. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Why at the end of the day have you not found real work to do in the service of the master? Why stand ye here idle all the day? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Now, if you're elderly and you feel that you really haven't done much, you don't despair. For the Lord called them into the vineyard at the 11th hour, because there was still work to be done that only they could help catch up with. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall be, ye shall receive. Well, they would have got more than they deserved anyway, because the coinage was a penny, half a penny, a farthing, which was a quarter of a penny. So, taking a half penny, you could put a quarter on it, make it 3/4, or you could just give a farthing, which would represent a quarter of the day. But this is the 11th hour, and you can't go smaller than the farthing. So he's being generous anyway, even though he doesn't say what he'll give. He will give what is right. And this is the standard of heaven, to the Lord of heaven, calls his people to serve him. When evening was come, now remember that the Lord Jesus is particularly stating the point that the first should be last and the last first. And that the first that should be last are not being wronged. When evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, give them their hire. It wasn't the man who had his money by him but wouldn't give it to his poor servants for another day or two yet. So they weren't sure. The Bible speaks of that a man should never do that. But the Saviour, the perfect man, he says, call the labourers. Call them in. They've done their day's work. Bring them in. But he also has another instruction from the steward. Whether it surprised him or not, I don't know. It doesn't give any sort of clue. When evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Line them all up, get them around a circle. It's clear that they all saw what the others were getting. None of this secrecy about wages and so on. They all saw what each other was getting. So he says, well, give the hire first of all to the last, to the ones who came at the 11th hour. And so under the instruction of the Lord, he gave the one who'd only done a fraction of a day's work a penny. Now that was exceedingly generous. Exceedingly generous. And if we are late called to the work of the Lord, or if we have frittered life away and wonder if there's anything that possibly that we could do, there does remain work for which we will be repaid in the glory. Remember, it's all of grace. It's not talking about salvation. For which we will be paid out of all proportion to the work that we've done. So, if you're dying in hospital, yes, there's next door. In the other beds, you can witness to. Never too late to witness. Never too late to serve. And you can think of many other situations. And it is as valuable to the householder as the one who's worked all day. That's the point. And I suppose now after seeing that the ones who came last got a whole penny, the others began to think, well, what are the ninth hour men going to get? And they also got a penny. And the same happened, although detail isn't given, about the sixth and the ninth. Meanwhile, something was going on in the mind of those who've been working all day. I wonder what we're going to get. Perhaps we'll get 2 pennies, 3 pennies, who knows? And they got a penny. And their hearts changed towards the householder. It's not fair. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. And all we get is a penny. You see, it's by comparison with the others, for they agreed to do it for a penny. It's been a great privilege to serve the Lord nearly all my life when I was 16. But I don't mind if others who are just coming to faith at the age of 80 get the same reward. It's been a privilege to spend my life and not to waste it altogether. It's been a privilege to be able to do those things, whether others have not had those things and perhaps they've had more difficulties and more things because they didn't serve the Lord. But I don't begrudge them that because I've served all my life long. I grieve for that. I agreed to it, thought it would be good, thought the service of the Saviour would be wonderful. I don't have any second thoughts. I don't think I should get twice as much. I don't think I should get 3 times as much. But I wonder if the quality of my work is worth anything, really. But you see the point that's being made here, don't you? They supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Nothing unfair about it. Nothing unreasonable about it. In fact, it was generous. They were comparing with others. Now, it is the worldly way. It's the trouble, isn't it, with unions? It's the trouble with all sorts of workers. We look at what Londoners have got to pay for a house, so we give them more, so more people move to London. Despite the difficulties, and there are all sorts of complications, aren't there? When you begin to compare what you earn with the cost of living index and it's going up, so you want more. That's the way of the world. That is how it goes. It's how the natural world functions. And the Lord is saying it's not so among the Lord's people. We will get much more than any work that we could have ever done for him. We will receive out of all proportion to the quality and quantity of the work, the service that we're able to do for him. So they murmured. Now, we have a saying in English, comparisons are always odious. They are hateful. It was because they compared. It's because they compared that they murmured. If they hadn't known, never found out, they'd have been perfectly satisfied. But they murmured because they thought they should have received more. So the Saviour is saying about work in this world, heaven on earth, among the Lord's people. We're to look at one another like they did in the book of Nehemiah, to encourage one another, but not to say, what's he getting more than I'm getting? That's not what we're to do. Well, they murmured. And they murmured to the Saviour and said, well, all they, these last have only walked 1 hour, the 11th, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Now they put it well, don't they? It was tough work. They were sweating. It was a hot time of harvest, hottest time of the year in the, one of the hottest places on earth. You can understand how they felt. You can understand too how those serving the Lord, who perhaps become missionaries, who perhaps become ministers, who perhaps become deacons, and they bear lots of the burdens of the work of the church. But so what? They agreed to do it. They wanted to do it. They felt called to do it. The Lord honored them by doing it. But thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. That also has come over as an expression into English, to bear the burden and heat of the day. Now, the answer of the Saviour is very interesting. First of all, he says to these casual labourers, friend. He keeps, if you like, friendship with them. He doesn't act in such a way in rebuking them that they would feel aggrieved or feel he's a horrible man or anything like that. He answered one of them and said, so he's probably answering the spokesperson, the chairman of the union, if you like. He answered one of them and said, I don't need no wrong. You agreed with me for a penny. And they were still comparing themselves. And then he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I've told you this before, but we had a master at school, a brilliant master, called him Jumbo. He was quite sizable. And year 7, year 8, year 9 would ask, 7 would ask the year 9, have you had that lesson from Jumbo yet? Year 8 would ask, have you had it yet? I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but he would come one day armed with farthings, which of course when I was a boy meant nothing anyway. He'd buy anything with a farthing. And he'd go around the class and say, look, there's a farthing. And he gave one to each boy. Aren't I nice? That was the sort of thing. And then he would come out and he would say, I took one of his youngsters, a penny. And it was habit in the school because everybody knew it was like a pantomime, you know. Oh, sir. Everybody knew what was going to happen. Nothing personal was thought about the boy who received it, you know. Oh, sir. I said, it's mine. Can't I do what I want with it? And somehow he taught us this important lesson, absolutely in keeping with the Bible. I don't know if he was a Christian, whether he thought that was something we ought to know. But if you got to keep a penny, you'd get sweets. Just about. But you could get sweets free. But I was evacuated. They took pity upon me as an evacuee, and I went into the sweet shop and held out my hand, said, hold out your hand, put one of these old packets in there. And she filled it and pressed the sweets down till it was overflowing. I was catching the sweets in my hand. Didn't charge me a thing. The person who gives, wanted to give, knew that maybe it would be appreciated. So something like this is what is going on. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? And then, Psalm 2 is a bit like this in a way. If I read a verse or two, and you know how I read it, of course, but I'll tell you, you'll see what's happening. Psalm 2. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And suddenly here, the same thing happens. Is it not lawful for me to do that which I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Do you get envious because I'm good? Take that thine is. Sounds cross, doesn't it? Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me? Take it. It's yours. And go. Suddenly the whole significance changes. It's not something you can murmur with the good man about. You're tampering with his justice and his sense of righteousness. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You see what I do? And you are jealous about what happens to others because I give them many good gifts? Go away, is what he said. You know what you've earned? Go. And Jesus says, so shall the last be first, and the first last. Well, that's clear, isn't it? The last were first, and the first were last. But the next bit, for an explanation, a further explanation. For many be called, but few chosen. He called them all. First hour, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour. But the first hour people went their way. They commanded to go. Many be called, but few chosen. You're envious of people, but others. You may find that this is not an expression of truth that would make you a real believer. Why was the Lord so keen to urge upon his disciples at this time, many that are first should be last, and the last should be first? or that was last week, this week, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. What? Why did he want the disciples to grasp this hard thing? It's now. Now, I remember once talking with one of the, now a man, of course, now a well-grown-up, but when I used to be involved in the Young People's Club at Aldborough when I first started my ministry, I got to know very many of the lads around the, and girls around the town. And I met up with one of them not very long ago, and I said to him, why don't you believe the gospel? And I believe the Bible, and everything in the Bible is true. By this time, I suppose it was 16 years ago, he was a bit older than he was when I knew him as a 15-year-old. And he said, but that goes against everything I've ever been taught to believe. Right, no. The world teaches and lays down certain standards which are opposite to that of Christianity, but very hard to break. And Jesus is dealing with that. He knew, for example, that they had that false idea of the Messiah and what he should accomplish. And though the truth was there in Isaiah 53 and many other passages about the suffering servant, most people believed that he would beat the Romans, drive them out, and set up a new kingdom on earth in Israel. Jesus knew how hard that was to break. And that when he was crucified, many, many, many would think that he couldn't have been the Messiah. And their faith would be challenged. So Jesus, as he begins to go up to Jerusalem for the last time, has been giving the disciples this teaching. He now goes along the journey to Jerusalem and he takes the 12 aside, word apart, because as James is meaning, he didn't take the 12 disciples apart. He took them aside. He took the 12 disciples aside and then he spoke to them, including Judas, of course. Judas might be like the men of the first day. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. But of course they couldn't do it. So they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. It didn't altogether sink in, but I suppose increasingly, here a little, there a little, it did sink in. But this was the same truth. If I, your Lord and Master, am put on the cross in the lowliest position of shame on earth, I, the Son of God, as Son of Man, endure this terrible thing. Can you be more important than me? If the first becomes last by being crucified, should the last, Pilate, scribes, and the Pharisees, think themselves above all else? Now, you disciples, he said to them, remember that I am made lowly to secure salvation. And though you can't secure anybody's salvation, just be like me and be lowly. However important you once were, whatever your education, whatever your status, whatever your culture, so that anyone who looks at you can say, yes, it does represent the greatest man that ever lived, made himself lowly unto the death of the cross. We are to be consistent with him. There's one more teaching that we should come to next week about the same matter. But the Lord is working very hard at this time to ensure that the disciples take on board that the last should be first and the first should be last. That in Christ there are no significance except that Christ has called them. And they were the last among men, fishermen around Galilee and so on, tax collectors. And yet they will be first, saving Jesus. Judas should be called with them among the many. But he was not one of the few who was chosen. All these strands are clear at this time. And the Lord is deeply teaching and preparing his disciples for this next serious stage when all the world will turn against him and them until Pentecost. May the Lord help us to take on board ourselves the things that are taught here.